If you have your Bibles, please turn with me in our scripture reading for this morning. This is found in the book of Colossians. We're looking at Colossians chapter 3 and reading verses 12 to 17. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 17. And hear now the word of God. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all this, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And may God add to our understanding this portion from his holy word. You know, some time ago, several months ago, we showed a movie here on a Friday night. The title of the movie was The Jesus Revolution. And this was starring Kelsey Grammer, Fraser. Fraser was the main character here. He played Chuck Smith from Calvary Chapel and how things began there in Calvary Chapel. And this basically was highlighting the Jesus People movement that brought new life into the church. This is back in the late 60s, early 70s, and beyond, a great moving of God's Spirit, especially among young people. And it challenged some of the older traditions of the church. And as I say, there was new life that came in. And really, the story revolved around this individual, Chuck Smith, who was basically the founder of Calvary Chapel movement. And Chuck was a pastor of a small church and befriended an individual through his daughter who was kind of a hippie type and invited the hippie type to come to church. And so the hippie type did, and the next Sunday brought a bunch of his friends. And then the week after that, he not only brought friends, but he brought a music group, several people, young people that got together, and they were playing guitars and they were singing, and this led and it snowballed into what became one of the great movements in Southern California, the Jesus People movement. And there, during this period of time, there were many new songs that came into the church, songs that we still sing to this day. There were bands like Love Song, with Chuck Girard. There was Maranatha. There was Keith Green. There was Larry Norman. There was Phil Keaggy. There were all these different individuals that were writing songs. And the truth of the matter is that as they got involved in worship of the Lord, they were just filled up to the point where it spilled over. And some of these individuals said that many of these songs came almost on the spur of the moment. It was as if God was planting them into their hearts and it was pouring out of them. One of the promoters at that time was an individual by the name of Tom Stipe. As it turned out, I worked with Tom Stipe for years when I was out in Colorado. Tom Stipe was one of the individuals that pulled all these groups together and put on these huge concerts, thousands of people coming, with many of them professing Jesus Christ. It was a great time, a great movement. You know, every great revival in the history of the United States, and I'm sure beyond that, every great revival had new expressions of music. In fact, a lot of the hymns that we sing every Sunday came out of a time period when God was pouring out his Spirit, and out of that, these songwriters were bursting forth with new songs. Songs that we think now are old hymns, but at that time, they were new. For instance, back in the 1750s. Charles Wesley, John Wesley's brother, was writing hymn after hymn after hymn, many of those hymns we still sing to this day. In the 1800s, 1850s, you had Fanny Crosby, who wrote hymns that we still sing today. Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine, Fanny Crosby. In the 1900s, under revivals led by Billy Sunday all over this country, you had Homer Roadheaver. Many of his songs are still in our hymnals to this day. You see, these hymns were born out of a deep reverence for God, a desire to bow before Him and to lift Him up. It was an adoration for God. And if you read the words to these hymns, you see that they are exceptional. You know, even as late as the Billy Graham Crusades, and most of us remember those crusades, you had Cliff Barrows, but there were also others behind the scene that were writing music. George Beverly Shea sang a lot of those songs that were written for the Billy Graham Crusade, and they become all-time favorites. You see, the lyrics would express the deep feelings that people had for the Lord. You know, contemporary Christian music and the music scene filled a need for years of the church that said, we want something new. We want new hymns that will relate to our young people. We need to have something that they can identify with, and rather than Trust and Obey or whatever, they're songs that can be written to express current feelings toward the Lord. And of course, this opened the door for a number of musical groups and individuals, solo singers or whatever, to come up with songs, with records, with everything. And it was a great blessing. I mean, that was a time back then when Amy Grant was singing songs and her music was very popular. She's just one, Vince Gill. There were a lot of them that were doing songs at that time, and people were listening to it and buying records, and the churches were looking at those songs saying, yeah, we want to incorporate those things. Let's incorporate that into our services on Sunday morning, because they really do express a heart for the Lord. And actually, in this process, it created this commercial market. It created a market for these things. And some of these groups all of a sudden became not only wealthy, but they became very famous. And fame always has a way of destroying the heart of people seeking the Lord. We're warned against a desire to grow rich, because many have fallen as a result of that. So many of these successful artists, including Amy Grant, Charles English, there were others that all of a sudden fell from grace. Their popularity, their wealth, turned them away from the Lord. You see, the need for success sometimes can outweigh the desire to honor the Lord. These songs that they were coming up with, well, they had Christian lyrics to them. They were sung by Christian groups, but they lacked the heart. And you could tell God's Spirit was not behind it. It was just a song that was sung. And you know, the question has always been to the church, all right, well, how do we make our determination? What is it that we're supposed to do when we worship together? And I know that a lot of churches have chosen, all right, we don't want any of that in the church. We don't want any guitars. We don't want any drums. We don't want anything except pianos and organs. That's it. And this will be what we call worship to the Lord. Well, you know, for the last several weeks, we've been looking at this whole concept of worship. Now, what does it mean, really, to worship the Lord? Last week, in fact, we looked at the woman at the well. We looked at Jesus when Jesus told her, you know, a day is coming when it's not going to be on the mountain and it won't be in Jerusalem. But you're going to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. See, spirit and truth means that we're allowing God's spirit to move in our hearts to draw us closer to him. We bow before him. And in fact, we're commanded by God to offer acceptable worship, as we read in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28. Hebrews 12, 28 says that we're supposed to offer acceptable worship to the Lord with reverence and awe. Hebrews 12, 28. You see, our worship, as we get together and as we worship the Lord, our worship reflects what we believe about God, what we feel about him. And the truth is, if we don't really know God, if we don't really know who Jesus is, if we're totally oblivious of what God's Holy Spirit does in our midst, we can't worship him. We can sing songs about him, but we can't really worship him. You know, in the Old Testament, God was extremely explicit about how he wanted Israel to worship. I mean, he came up with absolute letter-perfect rules about how Israel was to approach him and come to him. And the truth is, he has never changed. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the same from the beginning to the end. And over time, we've begun to take this very cavalier attitude toward God. You know, like whatever we throw at his feet, God's going to lap it up because he's so hungry for people to accept him. How ridiculous. God has never changed, and our worship of God is a reflection of how we approach him. I read this. This was from a theologian, A.W. Tozer. Some of you may be familiar with him. But he made this statement several years ago. He said, "Worship is no longer worship when it reflects the culture around us more than the Christ within us." What he's saying is that when we're more interested in how we can attract other people because of what we're singing or how we're worshiping, then all of a sudden there's a problem. You know, we're told in the Bible that God inhabits the praises of his people. And when we bow before him and we prostrate ourselves before him and we seek his face, God honors it. He honors it. Now, I'm sure that we've all been in worship services where there's just this electricity. There's something about it that just causes our hearts to overflow. And you see, that's what was happening to these songwriters during these revivals. They were so filled with God's Spirit that they couldn't help but spill it over. And they wrote these beautiful hymns. Last week we talked about this word, proskuneo, which is the word that's defined as worship in the New Testament. And it means literally to bow down, to prostrate oneself before God. There's another word that's also used to define worship, and that's the word latruo. And that means to render honor, homage, service to Almighty God. And both of those are included in the concept of worship when we worship the Lord. So what it boils down to is the question about worship is not whether it's exciting, but is it drawing us closer to Jesus? When we worship the Lord, when we leave a worship service, do we feel like we're closer to the Lord? That's the real test. You see, Christian contemporary music has failed us as a church. There's this tremendous pull from the world to conform to the standards of the world. That's why now we have awards programs like the Dove Awards. The Dove Awards are modeled after the secular music awards, where people are lifted up and praised because of a song that they did that was so wonderful And people are honored through this. And there's nothing wrong with being honored for talent and for ability. But what was the end result of what they were honored for? Did it lift up the church? Did it lift up the body of Christ? Did it lift up the name of Jesus? Or was it something, an award they could put on their shelf and glory in? Well, I can't judge that. I don't know, because I don't know the human heart. But all I'm saying is that there has been this pull of the world to be just like them. And many, many Christian artists have been pulled away and entered into a worldly view, and they've lost their message. They've lost their heart. Even large churches have been affected by this. I mean, if you're familiar with some of these churches like Hillsong, Hillsong has had nothing but one scandal after another. They're down in Australia, and some of their key people have been involved in crimes and in crimes against nature. And it's affected the whole church. Bethel is another one under Bill Johnson. And their leadership, their worship groups have fallen publicly. There's the Elevation Church in Charlotte. Their worship group has been in scandal after scandal. I think I've shared this. I know I shared it with our Bible study, but when Annie and I were in Charlotte, our church was about 2 miles away from the Elevation Church. And when Elevation began, they started pulling people from all the churches all around there, especially the young people. People in their 20s and 30s were all going to Elevation Church. And we had a young man that we'd been working with and discipling in our church, and all of a sudden he just stopped coming. And so we contacted him, and he said, "Well, you know, I'm going to Elevation now." You know, he said, "You would not believe it." He said, "When we do worship in that church, it's just like going to a rock concert." And I thought, well, can't compete with that. We had an older couple that came to our church, and they said that when we went to Elevation, the first thing they did was to give us earplugs, because they said, "This is going to break your ears." And so they would have to wear earplugs so that they could sit through the worship time. You see, there was this attempt to attract the unbeliever, what they call seeker sensitive. Do what it is that appeals to the world around you so that you can bring them in to the church. That's the idea. That's the concept. But here's the problem. The world desires the things of the flesh. We're told that over and over in Scripture. The world, people think, well, you know, we'll get them in the door, we'll get them baptized, and suddenly they're going to become Christians. But you know what? The flesh always desires the things of the flesh. And one of the things of the flesh is a type of music that I don't believe God desires. I don't believe that He honors. There are people that do. Many are drawn to this rock concert concept of worship because it ties into emotion. You see, music is very powerful. Music bypasses the logical thought process. And I'll prove that to you. You ever hear a song on the radio and all of a sudden you find yourself singing the words to it, but you've never learned the words? And yet you can sing the words all the way through, or a jingle, a commercial, and they'll start to sing the, you know the words to it. You never learned those words. It bypassed your thought process and went straight to your brain. The same thing is happening with some of these secular worship songs. And that is, the message of that song is infiltrating and it's getting past your resistance and going straight into your heart and your brain. Say, "Wow, you're pretty down on this stuff." Well, that's not the process. I feel like as a church that we need to seek what it is that God desires. How does God want to be worshiped? We know that there is a type of worship that God does not approve of. when we read Isaiah chapter 1. And the Lord says through the prophet Isaiah, who has required of you this trampling of my courts? Who's asked you to do all this? All this flailing around with loud music. Who's required of you? Obviously, he hasn't. But the problem is, when we get into the flesh, we have a desire to do what pleases us and not what pleases God. In Judges chapter 17, verse 6, this was a condemnation against Israel. And it says this, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And so when we take God out of the equation, what God wants and how he wants to be worshiped, we do whatever we want. And we blame God if it doesn't work out. There are things that God desires. There are things that God blesses. And if we're truly seeking the Lord, what we want is what he wants. And that may mean that we have to turn aside from some of the things that our flesh is crying out for. This is what one person said. He said, music can be louder, lights can be brighter, crowds can be larger, yet true worship is not measured by atmosphere, but by the presence of Christ. By the presence of Christ. So what kind of music does the Bible say is actually acceptable to us? You might be surprised. See, Paul provides a clue to this when he speaks to the Corinthian Christians. You see, he spoke to them at a time when they were exercising great spiritual gifts. They were seeing the power of God's Holy Spirit, and they were motivated by that, and they were excited by that, and Paul had to say, wait a minute now. We have to clarify this, because this isn't a free-for-all. God hasn't given you a blank check to do whatever you want to do. But rather, God has set certain standards and he wants you to follow those when you meet together. And in he states this. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 40. He says this, that all things should be done in an orderly fashion. But all things should be done decently and in order. That's a quote from 1 Corinthians 14, 40. Decently and in order. That means no Christian mosh pits, no wild expressions. That's not worship. Now, is that fun? Oh, yeah, it is. Are Christians allowed to have fun? Sure they are. Absolutely. But not in worship. Don't confuse those two. When we come together to worship, it's a time for us to meet with the Almighty and Holy God. A God who's so holy, the Jews wouldn't even say his name. Instead of Elohim, they called him Adonai. Because the name of God was so precious and sacred, they couldn't even speak it. And it was their great desire to please him and to honor him, because they knew if they didn't, they had no hope. And today we've exchanged that for hope in man. Bigger, better, louder. It's not what God wants. It's never what he's wanted. And he wants us to do things decently and in order. And people say, well, that's pretty typical of Presbyterians, Don't just be real careful and be real reserved, the chosen, frozen, and all, No. What we're desiring to do is to lift up the Lord. Let him bring the excitement. Let him bring the strength. Let him bring the power. Not the music that we're listening to. We're also told that our worship should be with reverence and awe. Now, the passage that we read this morning in Colossians chapter 3, especially in verse 16, speaks about what it is that we should use in our worship of God in music. It's very important. He says this, let the word of God dwell in you richly. See, that's that filling up to the top until you spill over. Teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Singing psalms. You know, if you go to the book of Psalms and you see what David did, David glorified God. He praised God over and over again, not just David, but the other writers in Psalms. Psalms actually contains five different books that are all based on worship. Five. The first one is Psalm 1 to 41. The second book, Psalm 42 to 72. The third book, Psalm 73 to 89. The fourth book, Psalm 90 to 106. The fifth one, Psalm 107 to 150. They all follow a certain format. This is the book of Psalms. They all follow the same format, and they begin with glorifying God over man. And they always end with great praise. Think about Psalm 150, one of my favorite ones, because of what it says. It says, let everything praise the Lord. Let everything, all that's been created, all that breathes. And how are we supposed to do it? With every instrument, high-sounding cymbals, the brass, I mean, David knew how to worship God. Dull? Boring? Hardly. No, sir. It was exciting. We read the Psalms and we find out that this is glorifying God. This is humbling ourselves before Almighty God. And God loves it. He inhabits those praises. Psalms and hymns. You know, the reason that we sing hymns is because those hymns have great lessons to learn, great theology. And I'll just share this with you. When I was younger and I did not like going to church, I rejected, I rebelled against as hard as I could. But I had a father that made sure I was in church every single Sunday. And when we would go on vacation and I'd be with my grandmother, she'd make sure I went to church every time the doors were open. And I heard all these songs and I wouldn't even sing them. But you know what? When God touched my heart and he brought me into his kingdom, all of a sudden the words of those songs came flooding back to me. Flooding back to me. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Why? Because I'd sung those over and over as a young person and they came back to me. That's why we sing hymns. Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We can't let those out. There are many praise songs that are beautiful, that honor the Lord. And I have to tell you, there are songwriters out there right now that are writing tremendous hymns. I know we're all familiar with the Gettys. And the Gettys have written some beautiful hymns that we sing. One of them we sang today, In Christ Alone. You look at the theology behind this, it is great. Every year the Gettys have something called Sing, and this year it's Sing 2026. That's going to be from September 7th to September 9th in Nashville. And they have thousands of people that get together and they learn new hymns and they sing together and it's just a glorious time. See, that's God's Spirit moving, bringing people into true worship. And these individuals like Townend and of course the Gettys, these others that are all filtering in their music, pumping this into the church, and it's great. And it's what we need. It helps us. Music is like the oil that helps the worship move along and move toward the Lord if we're doing the right ones. Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and we sing it with praise and thanksgiving to the Lord, and it's a glorious time. Church was never intended to be dull. Never. It's what the world thinks we are. But church can be the most exciting place you'll go to all week long. Better than the bar, better than concerts better than anything. It can be if we'll do it God's way. You see, let me also add, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19 says exactly the same thing. This is what he says to the Ephesians. Look carefully then, this begins chapter 5, beginning in verse 15. It says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of your time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And don't get drunk with wine, that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Same words. Making melody to the Lord with your heart. You see, we don't have to go to a mountain. We don't have to go to Jerusalem. We can be driving in our car, and we could be singing these songs of praise and worship before the Lord, and it's our moment, our time with the Almighty God. What a great thing the Lord has done. And this worship should always serve to draw us closer to the Lord. Draw us closer to Him. See, sometimes it's been so long we feel like a dry sponge. And we hear a hymn or we hear a song on the radio or whatever, and it strikes a bell in us, and it's like, I want more of that. And that's the way we should come to church every Sunday. I want more of that. Show me more. When God excited my heart about Him, I couldn't get enough. I used to take a tape recorder with me to worship services, and I would tape the songs so that I could learn them. That's the way we need to approach our worship time on Sunday morning. It's exciting. It's a time for me to draw close to the Lord. It's a time for me to bow before Him and praise Him because He inhabits the praise of His people. What a great opportunity God has given us as a part of His kingdom. You know, worship should be our highest priority. There shouldn't be anything we do that is greater than our worship of the Lord. That should be our highest priority in life. But we want to worship in a way that pleases Him. Here, we want to be able to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, rejoicing in our hearts that God is a God who loves us and cares for us. We bow before Him as a result, and we worship Him. Let's strive together as a congregation to give the Lord our time and our energy to make our worship unforgettable as we draw near to Him. Let's bow as we pray. Gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, once again, we call upon Your name as our Lord and as our God to touch our hearts and to draw us closer to You. Lord, that's our greatest desire. We've had enough of this world, the lives of this world, and we want to draw near to You. So I ask and pray that You would bless us with Your Spirit, that, Lord, You would fill us to overflowing, that we would burst forth with song and praise of our living God. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you would, please stand and we'll do our final hymn, number 64, Like a River Glorious.
Just following the benediction, we're going to ask everybody to remain standing, and we're going to sing together a benediction song. Please receive the benediction. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit rest and abide with those who love him. Amen. Annie, if you would come.